Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a moment. You have probably noticed that many of our young people are at the area-wide service in Kolioka. They left about 5:30 this afternoon. Chris did text me and wanted me to announce that they have decided, because of a lot of scheduling conflicts, that they will postpone the grandparents' dinner that was scheduled for tomorrow evening. He announced about that this morning, and the teens had been getting in touch with grandparents. Today is Grandparents' Day, and so inviting them to be part of that special dinner. That's going to be postponed till a later time, just because there were so many who couldn't be there. So if you were planning to go to that, just to let you know, that is still going to happen. It'll just happen later on. And I know Chris is spreading the word through the youth group, but I also wanted to be sure that we announced it here this evening. We usually begin on Sunday nights by singing a newer song, and we're not going to do that tonight for a reason I think you'll see in just a moment as we continue in our one another passages. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see something else that Christians are to do with one another and actually for one another, and that is speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Have you ever had the experience of being somewhere where you were driving, maybe it was on the interstate, maybe you were on a long trip, and you kind of go into an autopilot mode where you realize after about 5 or 10 minutes you don't remember much about what just happened. You were just kind of zoned out and you were driving safely and nothing bad happened. You just were kind of on autopilot. Or have you ever gone through your daily routine and you've had to stop and think to yourself, now, did I just do that or am I going to do that? You've kind of been on autopilot. You've been thinking about something else and just going through the average daily sort of mundane routine things that all of us have to do. It can be kind of scary when we've been on autopilot and we sort of come to our senses and think, okay, wait a minute, what have I just been doing? Did I get everything accomplished I needed to? And you know, sometimes when it comes to worship, I think it's possible for us to go through the motions of worship, and sometimes we're tempted to do so kind of on autopilot. Maybe because they're songs that we've sung before that are very familiar and we sort of sing through them and don't think about the words as much. Maybe because we've gone to worship assemblies for years and we're so accustomed to that and we're sitting in the place we always sit and we see the people that we always see, and so we just kind of zone out and just sort of go through the motions and forget to think about why we're here. Specifically for tonight, to think about why we're singing what we're singing. And so I want us just to pause for a few minutes this evening as we reflect on why it's important for us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The ESV says to address one another. Why is that important for each other? We understand when we come to worship that we're here to worship God. And so when it comes to what happens in worship or how we worship, the one we're concerned with pleasing is our God. And so we understand that that's our primary purpose, but there are multiple times in Scriptures we find out that when we're singing, when we're worshiping God, we're also doing something for each other. There's that vertical aspect, but also the horizontal aspect. Songs are powerful. Andrew Fletcher made the statement famous, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws." Songs are powerful things. They embed some words into our heart. They sort of get words stuck in our brain and in our minds, and we reflect on those things, and we sing those things. We have memories attached to songs. You can probably think of some of the songs you sang. If you grew up in the church, you can probably think of some of the songs you sang as a young child in a church building, in a worship service. Maybe even before you fully understood what was being sung. There's something powerful about songs, and so we need to understand how important it is and why it's so important for us. And so to do that, we're going to read what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation.
but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord always, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." I think one of the first things we notice when Paul is talking to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, about our singing, is that singing to God has always been distinctive. And what I mean by that is Paul is pointing out how worshiping God is going to distinguish themselves from all the groups that are around them. When we think about Ephesus, we're thinking of a place where many were involved in cult worship. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is preaching about God, there's a riot from the worshipers of Artemis because Paul's teaching was against idol worship. And that was affecting not only their usual routine of worship, it also would affect the livelihoods of those who made these idols, these objects of worship. So Ephesus had a lot of other places around it where people were worshiping idols. And when we look at the term that Paul uses here, he describes being filled with wine, and he contrasts that with being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with wine is dissipation, or some translations would say debauchery. Now, when we think of that term, sometimes we just think simply of something bad. That's a bad thing. I don't want to be involved in that. But there are some specific ways in which that word is used in Scripture. In fact, Peter would write about that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, and he would use that word to indicate dissipation. In Titus 1 and verse 6, he would render the word wild living. That term wild living, there's something that goes along with that. And as we've discovered more about what some of the pagan worship practices were, we've found out that a lot of what happened in a pagan worship assembly would involve the use of wine. In fact, sometimes it would involve what happens after someone had had too much wine to drink. And so Paul is clearly drawing a contrast, and he's saying, I know you're surrounded by this, but don't be filled with this. That's dissipation. That's not what God wants. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. There's a clear contrast. There's a clear distinction. We also see this when he writes to the church in Corinth. When he describes how they're going to worship and how different that is going to be than the chaotic worship services of some of the religious groups and cults that were around them. And so we see constantly Paul is pointing to the distinctive nature of worship. And their singing was to be from the heart. They were singing and making melody in their heart. I think it's a challenging thought for us to ask ourselves, if we go home tonight and someone asks us where we were, would I be able to say, well, I worshiped tonight. I was worshiping tonight. Or would I be more likely to say, well, I attended worship service? Because, you know, it's possible to attend a worship service without really worshiping. And so Paul's reminding them, you're singing and you're making melody in your heart. There's something that's happening inside. You're focused. You're worshiping God. And there's a companion passage that we see oftentimes paired with this when Paul would talk to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3 and verse 16 and 17, when he describes the Word of Christ dwelling richly within us, that there's a sense in which God's Word is dwelling in us, and that's what informs how we worship. And Paul would tell the church at Colossae that you teach and admonish one another in song. So not only are we encouraging each other, but we're also teaching. The words of our songs are very important because what we're singing is a message that we're teaching. And if there's someone who's visiting with us, they're listening to our songs and thinking, okay, here's what they believe. And so that's why it makes a difference that what we sing is something that's scriptural, something that's biblical, a message that we would want to share with others. Again, it requires us making sure we don't slide into autopilot and really reflect on what we're singing. As we think about that, I'm reminded of some songs that to me have memories very closely connected with them. You've probably got songs like that too. That when you think of that song, you think of a special moment or a special time. There's a song that we sing called Faithful Love. That every time I sing that song, I think of a summer at a camp when there were several there that started really saying, that's my favorite song. And it was during the singing of that song that two individuals took their counselors aside and said, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to be baptized. And we went straight from that devotional straight to a church building where there was a baptistry so we could baptize them. And now when I think of Faithful Love, I can't help think about those memories. There's something special about songs. And as we worship and as we sing, it's going to be distinctive from what happens around us. When we sing as a church, when we sing with our voices, with the only instrument God has given us, our voice, He's created that, and we're not using other instruments, that's going to be distinctive. People are going to ask us about that. And we need to be able to understand and to be able to say, well, here's what Scripture says, and here's the examples we have in Scripture, and we just don't have an authority or an example to do that. And that'll be a point of conversation where we can talk about what we're doing. And so it's going to be distinctive. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to understand that. It's always been that way. And then secondly, singing has always been part of God's plan. For just a few minutes tonight, I'd like for us to sort of flip through the pages of history and look at some of the hymns that were written and to see what. When we sing songs, we sing a wide variety of songs here. We'll sing some that were written very recently, some that were written years and years and years ago, and there's power in understanding kind of the story behind each one and the importance of each one. I want us to learn new songs, and I want us to hold on to our older songs. There's something important there. Over the last few years, I've started kind of unintentionally a songbook collection. And as I looked through some of the words to some of these songs in these older books, this is a Sacred Harp songbook, if you've ever been familiar with the Sacred Harp singings. And I look at some of the older books that I have on my shelf and I flip through the pages and think about songs that Christians have been singing for years. It's a reminder to me of the heritage we have from God of song. How important that has been. Songs in these books that encouraged Christians that I've never even met. And as we think about singing throughout the years, I want us just to point out to a few things that happened in history. And as we look through our songbook, you'll find them written by a wide variety of people. And even when we look through religious history, we'll find eras and times where we think, you know, I don't agree with what was being taught there. That wasn't being taught scripturally there. And yet there are songs written during those times that are scriptural. The message, the words are biblical. And so we sing songs if the words are biblical, even though they span a great deal of time. So we think about the first few centuries. The first six centuries of early church singing, there were songs that were primarily antiphonal in nature, which means they were between two groups. And so you might have a call and response. You might have an echo in the song. One of the individuals that we find in history, his name was Ambrose of Milan. Sometimes he's referred to as the father of Christian hymnody. He wrote some songs during that time. But you have primarily a call and response or an echo kind of song. And for just a moment, as we go through these different phases, I'd like for us just to sing a verse of a song that exemplifies what was written and sung during that time period. Now, Father, I Adore You is a newer song, but it's a song that uses that same kind of echo or that same kind of call and response type thing that early Christians would have sung to each other. And so as we sing this song, I'd like for us, for the guys to start out, for the men to sing, Father, I Adore You. And then when the men start singing, Lay My Life Before You, for the ladies to come in and kind of echo that part as we go through. We'll sing all three verses together. Father, I adore You, and I lay my life before You. How I love You, Jesus, I adore You, and I lay my life before You. Oh, how I love You. Spirit, I adore You, and I lay my life before You. Oh, how I love You. And as we move past those first 6 centuries and we get into sort of the medieval era, maybe about 7th century to about the 1500s, musically you have 4 scales that were commonly used, and that's extended and modified to 8 scales. And so there are some songs that we might be familiar with from that area, or tunes that some have been described as Gregorian chants. O Sacred Head is one that was written in approximately the 1300s. It was a Latin hymn from there, and it again has been modified and had additional notes added and things changed over the years. But let's sing the first verse of O Sacred Head as we reflect on what Christians have sung throughout the years. O Sacred Head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown, how art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? I love singing that song, and if you listen to the words and even the way that song is structured, it does remind you of something that is historical, something from a time other than our own. And then moving past that medieval era, we come into the Reformation era in the 1500s. And when we read through history, that's when we read about individuals like Martin Luther. And the songs at that time received some similar treatment. There was even taking place on a religious level. There were a lot of discussions going on. And Martin Luther was one who wrote a lot of hymns at that time. He published 10 hymnals within his lifetime. Sometimes he would use tunes that everyone already knew to construct his hymns. And there were a lot of other influences during this period. There were some that would take psalms and set those psalms to music and would sing the psalms during that time. This is a song that we sing that was written by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. We don't sing it as often anymore, but it still, when you sing it, has a very powerful message for us. So we'll sing the first verse. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. And as we sing that, we get a sense of some of the songs that were written at that time. And then you move into the 1600s, broadly speaking, and you have sort of what is called that post-Reformation, just meaning after that era. These are where we see Isaac Watts writing down a lot of hymns. He was discouraged to the words that were in many of the hymnals he was singing at the time, and so he went to his father and he was complaining about it. And his father said, "Don't complain about it unless you can do something better." And if you look through our songbooks, you'll see many of our songs that are a result of Isaac Watts seeking to do better. This one that we sing often reminds us of our mission. We're marching to Zion. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne.
We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Again, we think about songs that were written during that time, and aren't you glad that Isaac Watts decided he wanted to do better? Because I'm thankful for some of the songs that we still have today. After that, in the 1700s and 1800s, you have a period in history known kind of as revivalism. And a couple of the hymn writers that come out of there are Charles and John Wesley. You also have during this time some Sunday school songs that were created to appeal to children and youth. One of those in our book, Hallelujah, What a Savior, is one that comes during that time period. And so as we think through that, here's one of the songs that we sing often from Charles Wesley, Soldiers of Christ Arise.
Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved one.
Again, once we move past that time period and kind of come into the 20th and the 21st century, you have in the early 20th century a movement back to these classical hymns that we've talked about Watts or by Wesley. And then you have kind of about the 1960s and 70s, sometimes you'd have songs referred to as camp songs, some newer songs that the younger group were singing. And what's interesting is some of those songs that started out as newer songs are now what we would consider some old favorites that we enjoy singing, like Because He Lives, or How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts, that started out as sort of songs that teenagers were singing, but now we have those as kind of old favorites. I can remember a woman when I was growing up in Germantown talking to us about what it was like. She said, I remember the time we were at someone's house having a devotional and we were learning this new song, and it was so complicated. And it had guys' parts and girls' parts split up, and we just didn't know if we'd ever learn this song. And that song is one, at the time, was in our book, was 728B. In the songs of the church was 728B, There Is a God. And we think of what a beautiful song that is. Well, that was a new song at one time. In fact, all the songs that we sing were new at one time. And so it's important to keep that in mind. That's why I enjoy the opportunity for us to learn some newer songs. Because it's important as we think about our singing, with so many different generations represented in one group that's coming together to sing, that we sing songs from these different eras, not only of history, but songs that are favorites to all of us. And some of the songs we sing, you might not think are your favorites, and then you might think some are your favorites that someone else doesn't think are their favorites. But as we come together as a church, we're considering one another, and we're worshiping together. That's why I'm thankful we sing a variety of songs. And one of the newer songs that has come in the last couple of decades has been Light the Fire.
I stand to praise You, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. And light the fire in my soul, and fan the flame, make me whole. And Lord, You know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again.
I hope that's been helpful to us as we've thought about singing throughout the years and hymns throughout the centuries, that it's always been God's plan to sing. And as we come together to sing, we're drawing on these hymns that might have been written at different times, but when we sing, we're not going into autopilot. We're focusing on what we're singing, the words that we're lifting up as a sacrifice to God. And then lastly, singing has always been intended to encourage and instruct one another. Again, our primary focus is God, but as we sing, we're going to naturally encourage and help each other focus. That's why words to our songs are so important. That's why it's important for us to think critically about what we're singing. What are we singing? Sometimes we sing a better faith then we live. Sometimes we sing things, and then if you take a step back, you think, boy, I wonder if I really meant that. Did I really mean what I just sang? I think that's challenging for us. And I also think that's why it's important for us to remember that we have such riches in our songbooks of both older and newer songs that we want to hold on to all of those. Every year at Horizons, we have a group of Horizon singers that come together and we learn new songs. Well, we found out a few years ago, we mentioned an older hymn and no one there knew it. None of these young people knew it. And so now one of the things we do is we relearn an older hymn. We relearn a hymn that may be familiar to you, but they haven't sung as much growing up. We don't want to lose sight of those. But we also want to learn some newer songs. I ran across this a few years back, and I thought this was interesting. I wanted to share it with you. It's a preface to a songbook. It's a preface of a hymnal. And it reads like this: for some years, we've noticed a tendency among many people to drift away from the good old songs that were loved and cherished by our fathers and mothers and to adopt the modern tunes. As a result, there's been a great decline, and in our humble judgment, the progress has been downward and backward. The singing is not as sweet and soul-stirring as it was in our younger days. Well, that's an interesting preface. If you had to guess, what year would you guess that was written? That seems like something that probably could have been written recently. Maybe someone would have written that recently. That was actually written for a hymnal that was released in 1912, March 30th, 1912. Now, just to put some perspective on that, here are some songs that hadn't been written by 1912. Walking Alone at Eve, that we sang this evening, No Tears in Heaven, Paradise Valley, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, Oh, the Depth and the Riches of God's Saving Grace, 10,000 Angels, He Lives, I'll Fly Away. I love all of these songs. I'm glad people were continuing to write songs. I'm glad that people continue to do that. So we want to hold on to both older songs and newer songs. And that'll be a great way to encourage each other, a way to keep us connected with each other and to keep us unified as we sing and worship God. We don't want to lose our older songs, but we don't want to miss out on some newer ways that we can praise God. Because again, we're focusing on our message when we sing. We're focusing on the words. And our songs help us do that. And so as we think about the importance of singing to one another, we know that God wants us to do it, that it'll be distinctive. It's always been His plan. And when we do it, we will teach, we will admonish, we will encourage, we'll uplift one another. And so I need to ask myself if I really believe what I'm singing, if I really live what I'm singing. If there's a time that I might be embarrassed to talk to someone about my faith, can I think of the words, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause? When there's a familiar sin that tempts us, can we really say, my stubborn will at last hath yielded, I would be thine and thine alone? When we make a major decision in life, can we really say to ourselves, I am mine no more? Or when we're dealing with overwhelming stresses, can we really tell ourselves the battle belongs to the Lord? There's a power in understanding why God has given us songs to sing praises to Him and also to build each other up. And we're coming to a point in our worship service where we will sing a song. And this song has been set aside to encourage you, to encourage all of us who would need to respond. And if you're here tonight, and if you need to make Christ the Lord of your life, if you need to turn your life around, if you need to confess His name and put Him on in baptism and begin walking a life that can sing joyfully about not only the blessings God has given you here, but the blessings that are to come, you can do that. You can start that life tonight. Or it may be that as we sing this song, you can think of something, an area of your life where you need encouragement, or where you need someone just to put their arm around you and to let them know, let you know they're praying for you. God has given us a powerful gift in the church in that we can encourage and uplift each other. And if you need to respond for any reason, please come as we stand, as we sing together.